Welcome to this holy place. Welcome to this supper, this meal, where we come together in the name of Jesus and we draw our life from him. Amen? Yeah. Welcome to all who are here. Welcome to all who are joining us on live stream. And remember Pastor Emily, who is at a memorial service today, and we'll be back for tomorrow morning's 8 o'clock service. But ask a blessing on her and on Pastor Greg and family who are with family. But together that we, in this time that we remember what God did and to what lengths he went in order to bring us home to him. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Yeah, we were there. The whole human race together around this one who went all the way to death on a cross that we might have life in his name. Let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord, we are so grateful. We are grateful to you for a love beyond our comprehension, that the creator of the universe would give up everything. God, you so love the world, you give your only begotten Son, that through him we might have life. As he gave his obedience even to death on a cross. So we pray, God, for your Holy Spirit presence, that we would have ears to hear, minds that comprehend, but hearts that say yes to your call on our lives to follow this Jesus. Is our prayer this day in his name. Amen. It is no exaggeration at all to say that the day that we now call Good Friday was Earth's darkest hour ever. Earth's darkest hour ever. We read in Scripture that after receiving a morsel of bread dipped and then handed to him by the hand of Jesus, that Judas, it says, Satan entered into Judas. This is in John 13. Satan entered into Judas and immediately receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is not just a night that happens when the sun sets. This is a deeper night than that. This is a darkness that the prophet Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 9, where he speaks about gross darkness, deep darkness. The earth was descending into this, and into that place of deep darkness, we see the light of the world. We see the light of the world in Satan's attempt to extinguish that light forever. How? To be betrayed at midnight with a kiss of a friend. To be arraigned before a kangaroo court with false witnesses brought forth to bring condemnation. To be abandoned by his 11 friends that were left, but those 11 friends who basically, just said, okay, it's every man for himself. Run for your lives. And off they went. I mean, just 2 hours, 3 hours earlier. All for one for all. I mean, no. To hear those shouts of the crowd, shouting out, crucify him. Voices that just days earlier, 4 or 5 days earlier, have been shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. It was dark. To be denied not once, not twice, but 3 times by the one close to your right-hand man. The guy was right with you. The man who had just pledged, I will go all the way to prison. I will go to death for you. To be judged guilty. Judged guilty by a man desperately trying to wash the guilt off his own hands as he had just set a murderer free to condemn the innocent one. He was stripped, mocked, horribly beaten, crowned with a crown of thorns, and then led to the place of the skull, Golgotha, to that place of the skull where he was nailed to a tree, crucified between two thieves. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Yes. Yes, you were there. So was I. So was the whole world. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that in this deepest darkness of the world, where the world teetered on the edge of extinction, when Satan unleashed his hounds of hell in a last-ditch effort to attempt to extinguish the light of the world forever, in that place of darkness, shafts of light pierced the darkness. Amen? They did. Shafts of light pierced the darkness. And those shafts of light did not only pierce the darkness on that day, 2,000 years ago, those are shafts of light that reach all the way into your life, into my life, and into our world today. It's still here. Those shafts of light that pierce the darkness and set us free. That's the good news of this day. Those shafts of darkness still reach to us this very day. We're going to look at them. We're going to look at them starting in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, we read these words. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is just following the Last Supper. They've gone out now to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "My soul is sorrowful, very sorrowful, even to death. I feel like I'm ready to die. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground. I mean, he fell because of the weight of this thing pressing on him, the weight of the sin of the world that he was embracing to take that load upon himself. And he fell to the ground and he prayed, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, oh, hear these words, "Daddy, Abba," this term of endearment, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you." Can you imagine God hearing this from his own son? They who had been together from the creation of the universe, before the creation of the universe, from all eternity, have never been separated. "All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Whew. Had a conversation just, in the last week, 10 days. It was a conversation around this question of this thing that the Bible talks about, the faith of Jesus. What is the faith of Jesus? You're looking at it. This is the faith of Jesus. Jesus' faith is he trusts his Father, and even with everything within him, crying out and screaming, going, "No, no." You know, fight or flight, all of that stuff. Huh. And here he goes, "Let it remove it from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." This is the moment. This is that moment where Paul talks about that the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, became a servant, and then became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. It's in this moment. This is the moment where it could go either way. And he cried out, and then he said, "Not my will, but what you will." It's because of those words that the next day, about the third hour, if you'd been in Jerusalem, you would have seen this same Jesus. You would hardly recognize him. Isaiah 50 says his visage was so marred. This beating was so horrendous. You would hardly even recognize the man, but there he was being led with a cross to a place of the skull. But in that place and on that tree, he speaks seven words. He speaks seven words that are the shafts of light that reach into your life and into mine, that you and I, as the followers of Jesus, are now called to reflect to the world in which we live. They're the light that still gives us life to this very day. Let's go and look at his first word from the tree. It's there in Luke chapter 23. They came to the place that is called the skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Father, forgive them. They know not what. The great injustice that was being enacted, this travesty of justice, everything wrong about it. And here is Jesus asking his Father to forgive his enemies. This is not the way the world works. It is not the way the world works. I grew up in a time where the way the world worked and it kept everything balanced was called mutually assured destruction. MAD. You get enough nukes on the American side and enough nukes on the Russian side, and it was like USSR, USA. Because if you do, then we're... This is the way the world works. It doesn't work like this. And here's Jesus. He's saying, Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You think his Father doesn't, you think Jesus prays and his Father doesn't answer his prayer? Wow. It's amazing. I think of the words of Gandhi, thinking about, you know, how the world works and this thing called vengeance, revenge. You know, even the score. You know, let's get things back to, get things back to. And I think about his words when he said Gandhi makes the statement that, you know, if the world lives by an eye for an eye, soon the whole world will be blind. Wow. He was so impacted, Gandhi, reading the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And he saw here this picture, this light that pierced even through a religion different from the religion of the Bible. Father, forgive, they don't know what they're doing. Whew. The first word from the cross is the word of forgiveness. Rooted in Jesus' statement on the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies. That second word from the cross is one we don't think of very often, but it's one that has power. It's found in John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Not himself. "Behold your son," standing next to the disciple whom he loved. And to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Here he is in the midst of pain. And who's he thinking about? I mean, for me, I know this is the way it works for me. You give me 7 hours of sleep, I'm the nicest guy on the planet, okay? But you make me work on maybe 4.5, 5, yikes. It would be better for me just to stay home that day, okay? You add pain into the mix. You put pain in there. Oh, here is Jesus. You talk about pain. Here he is hanging on those nails and having to push up on another nail, a spike through, in order to get up, in order to have room to even draw breath and to bring oxygen into his lungs. All of that peace. And there he is in the midst of all of that. That crown of thorns, the pain, just and the agony of the pain of what that beating had been, and all of it. And here he is exercising other-centered love. You talk about a shaft of light, forgiveness, and now agape love, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Take care of my mom, please. Take care of her. And the disciple whom Jesus loves goes, "You bet. You bet I will. She's my mom now." I mean, wow, what a picture, what an act of love in a man in such suffering, experiencing such suffering. And now we go to that third word from the cross. And the third word from the cross comes from Luke 23 again. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Are you not the anointed one, the Christ? Save yourself and us. Come on, man." But the other rebuked him. You know, it's easy for me to take it for granted. I drive in this parking lot how many times a week, and I see the crosses that we are out here in front of our church here on 172nd. It's easy to just kind of go, "Oh, yeah, I'm at church and there's three crosses," and to realize and to go a moment and just go, that cross in the center had a man on each side, and each of them deserved what they were getting, and yet one of them railed at him in bitterness and anger, bitterness of soul, and the other one reached out to him. It's the whole human race. It's the whole human race. It's in one cross or the other. With Christ as the one who will be the one who sets us free from ourselves, from this thing called sin that wrecks our lives. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." I mean, here's a man who is looking there and with the regret of a lifetime, he's just looking there going, "I'm dying here. Today's my last." And he just looks at his life and he says, "Oh, I threw it away." In the midst of this, the one man just bitter, and the other man reaches out and goes, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Boy, just remember me." That doesn't, I mean, is that enough? Is that enough? "Jesus, remember me." Look at Jesus' response. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We know in the Greek that there were no punctuation, there were commas, and so that whole piece, you know, here's the piece I want to emphasize. "I say unto you, today," right now, "you've asked for salvation, and I am giving you assurance this moment, you will be with me in paradise. I give you the assurance, and I promise you." Anybody need that assurance in your life today? We all do, don't we? I do. I need to know that. I need to know that so I don't live my life like this. "Oh, I wonder if I can ever come home again. No, yes, you can go home again. I mean, he's calling. You know, Jesus is calling. Come on home. Come on. There he is. I'm telling you today, it's the word of salvation, and it's a word of salvation that gives assurance now. Today, if you hear his voice," how does he say in Scripture? "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation." This is the day. Wow. A man hanging on a tree, dying, bleeding out, who forgives, who loves, who reaches out and draws in a lost one to find life. Whew. You talk about light piercing the darkness. That's Jesus. He's the light of the world, and he is cutting through the thickest darkness ever with those shafts of light that reach all the way to this very day, my life, your life and my life. And now we come to this fourth word from the tree. And this fourth word is a hard word. It feels hard. In fact, the theologians call this the cry of dereliction. His cry of dereliction from the sixth hour being noon, high noon. It's at high noon that darkness falls. The sun refused to shine. Sixth hour, over all the land till the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, in that darkness, where people were kind of seeing each other, and now the darkness comes in, and now here they are with this darkness dividing them all, and Jesus in that time engaging in this. And believe me, You know, you hear the phrase, the last temptation of Christ. You hear the words, come on, Christ, if you're the Christ, come on down from the cross, save yourself. Whew. And here he is. And there he is, and he's engaging this. But in that time is that weight of every sin ever committed, falls on his shoulders. Every sin ever committed, past, present, future, that he bears that peace. Whoa. I mean, I've known in my own life the horrible feeling of guilt over sin committed. Oh, I can't even imagine bearing the guilt of two others or three or five or 10 or 20 or a billion. I mean, you talk about crushing the life out. This is what Jesus was engaged with. And in that moment, he cries out these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're the words of Psalm 22 and verse 1. The same psalm that later, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born by David. The same psalm that talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. And the crowd casting lots for his clothing. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And here's Jesus crying out the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. We look at him and we go, okay, Pastor, how in the world, Pastor George, how in the world does this get to be a shaft of light? I mean, so far, yeah, love, forgiveness, you know, and love, and the word of salvation. Yeah, I see light there, but how is this light? Here's how it is. This is the word of Jesus affirming that he is taking my condemnation on himself. It's his word of saying that he is receiving my condemnation. I love Romans 8:1. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for me. Why? Because he took it. He takes it here. This is the crucial moment. This is the place where as he takes it all, that he opens the door that sets you and me free. I mean, we don't bear it. I bear my sin no more. I bear this condemnation no more because he has taken it from me. And this is the cry that escapes, that wrenches out of his own throat as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does it mean for him to do that? I want to read from a book called The Sonship of Christ by Ty Gibson, a man who we love here in this church. But look at these words as he speaks to what this moment means. Faced with the prospect of being completely, quote-unquote, cut off. He's using the actual language of covenant. They didn't say we'll make a covenant. In the ancient world, they cut a covenant. And the cut with Abram there in Genesis 15, when the Lord said, take these animals of sacrifice and take them and cut them. This is a horrendous picture. Cut them in half. Lay them across. And because Abram said, well, I'm going to make this covenant with you, Abram, that you go up and see the stars and all these, you'll have descendants like that in this land. And then the darkness falls. Abram falls into this deep, strange, troubled sleep. And he wakes and he sees passing in the darkness between these animals of sacrifice. He sees a light, like a lantern moving through. And he realizes it's the Lord himself that's walking here saying, if I don't keep this covenant with you, may this happen to me. What's happened to these animals, may it happen to me. Which is the very thing that's happening at the cross, except that he did keep his part into the bargain. He kept his covenant. It was you and me that broke the covenant. We're the ones that failed it. And yet, he's the one that walks and now receives it on the tree, faced with the prospect being completely cut off According to the covenant contract made with Abram, Christ in that moment chose all others over himself. You talk about agape love being expressed. The obedience of Christ to which Paul refers is covenant faithfulness to which all humans have been, we've all been called to be covenantly faithful, but we haven't been. There's one who has been, the true Son of God. There's one who has been faithful. Jesus said, I always do my Father's will. I delight to do my Father's will. That's who he is. Now he's the one that's going to be cut off and walk, may it happen to me as has happened to these animals. At the cross of Calvary, we encounter God stripped naked to the essence of divine identity. In the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? All that remains is pure, self-sacrificing love. Whew. Hanging there alone. Catch this. God alone without God. See, Father, Son, and Spirit have been from eternity, have been this triunity of love. Love is at the heart of the universe. There's never been a time where I go, oh, I'm so lonely. No, they were always hanging there alone, God alone without God, for the first time ever in all of eternity. We are face to face with a God who literally loves all others above and before himself. Whew. Who knew God was this good? Love all others before, above and before himself. In that one colossal act of perfect relational fidelity, Christ confirmed the covenant. Wow. Wow. What a God. Huh. I mean, good God, good grace, amazing grace. That fourth word from the cross is the word of his word of my condemnation received in himself that he might bring me home again. That's why. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, for us. I used to struggle when I was younger trying to understand. I go, how in the world can the Lamb of God, this little Lamb of God, this sweet, pure, innocent Lamb of God, suddenly be the snake on the stick that Moses puts up in the wilderness? How do you go from lamb to snake? Oh, here's how. You take all the sin of the world on you. And when the Lamb does that, he's the snake on the stick. Whew. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree in order that we might die to sin and be raised up to righteousness. For by his stripes references, by his stripes we are healed. Ooh, right out of Isaiah 53, 700 years written before, 700 years before Jesus was born. Wow. Fifth word. The fifth word, and we go to John 19. And this one's kind of like, huh? How does this? But look what he says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and John puts in, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. We go, but here's the piece. And don't miss this. This fifth word is Jesus living by the word of God. What did he say there in the desert? In the desert when Satan was tempting him, and he said, turn these stones, these rocks into bread. He goes, man does not live by bread alone, but you and I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is doing, he actually, now you go, well, yeah, but he was thirsty. Yeah, he was. But guess what? Psalm 22:15 said that his strength would be dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is one of these broken pottery pieces over in the Middle East that you go and you find them everywhere over there. I mean, I was there in 97. You just kind of, there's stuff that's just broken up. And it's dry. I mean, we're talking bone dry. Dried up like a pot. And his tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth and dried up. And here's Jesus. And John, and isn't it interesting how the writers, the gospel writers, the apostles are making the case everywhere they see it. Ah, this fulfills Scripture. Ah, this fulfills Scripture. Ah, Jesus is living it out. He's boom, boom, boom. And they're just... Remember on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus comes and goes, look, starting in the Pentateuch, the Torah, right through to the writings with Psalms, and then on to the prophets, going through and showing them every place that it was pointing forward to Jesus, this whole piece, and they're going, there it is. I thirst, he says. This is the word of his faith in Scripture, his faithfulness to Scripture. There in the desert, tempted by the devil, three times his word was, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you think, how come God's plan that you have a short life of 33 years, you spend 30 of those years and nobody even knows who you are? What a waste of time. No. What's happening in those 30 years? He is immersing himself in the word of God. He is immersing himself in the Word of God, and he reads, and he comes to see the fulfillment of his life to be fulfilled and everything, and he lives it. He lives the Word of God. Wow, I thirst. This piece about thirst, you know, it's so interesting because early on in the crucifixion, as they were nailing him to the tree, and they came up and said, here's a sponge. We're going to stick the sponge in this sour wine. It will give you the sour wine. Go ahead and have, that'll help you out a little bit. He said no. He refused it. Why? He's going to hang on that cross, and he knows that he cannot risk, in that moment, a narcotic effect that would in any way weaken him from a temptation from the enemy. He had to have absolute clarity. He said no. But in this moment, he asked for it. A thirst. And they give him, again, the sponge with the sour wine, he takes it, and he takes enough that he is going to be able to re-engage his voice to give a shout. And here it is, as we go to the sixth word from the tree. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, he was like, oh, well, I think I'll say it. No, Jesus shouts it as a shout of victory. It is finished. It's done. And he shouts it, and the devil and his angels, they tremble. They go, oh, and they've still got him where they want him, and he looks like he's going to be dead soon, and yet he makes this shout, and it sounds like victory. By the way, the Roman soldier at the cross, he'd been on the battlefield. He'd been there, and he had heard before, how many times? He'd heard the gurgle of death. And he'd heard the winning side shouting for victory. But he had never heard a shout of victory from someone from a cross. Never heard that. And you what? Stand up and you go, it is finished. What is finished? Well, here it says in Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. It is finished. Jesus is operating out of Scripture. He knows the timing, and he goes, it's finished. This part, this is finished. What's it say in 26? After 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be, look at the language, cut off. Same language as the covenant cutting. It shall be cut off. This anointed one shall be cut off, and not for himself. Whew. Wow. It is finished. That shout of victory from that cross as he stretched up to draw breath and stood on that spike and gave that shout of victory in the darkness. It was stunning. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But in the giving up his spirit, Luke tells us there was one more thing he said. Let's go there, Luke. It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. Six to nine, let's say 12 till 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple just over the hill, just right there, it's torn in two from top to bottom. Huh. By the way, that curtain was thick. It wasn't just a sheet. This was a thick, thick fabric. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The seventh word from the tree is his word of absolute, childlike, complete, implicit trust in his Father. He's just said in the fourth, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He just said, you've abandoned me, you've forsaken me. And he turns around and in his last breath cries out and says, "Father," remember we saw earlier in Gethsemane, "Abba, Daddy, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My life is in your hands. I give it to you. I give it to you. I trust you with my life." Whew. Any of us need to do that? Oh, wow, do we ever. No, I'll hold on to it and I'll use my fear and anxiety to keep stuff and make it all work. No. A shaft of light piercing the darkness. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And at that moment, he bowed his head and he died. At this point, Satan and his legions who were like, when he shouted victory, they go, "Okay, all right. All we got to do now is keep that tomb sealed. We got this." Oh, little do they know. It's Friday, but what? Sunday's coming? It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Oh my. All we got to do, we got down. He's dead. You talk about dark. You now go into he's now gone to the darkness of death itself. And there he is. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Oh, but here's the next part. Were you there? When he raised up from the tomb in Christ Jesus. You and I, we say yes. Yes, we're there. Yes, we're there. If any woman, if any man, if any one of us is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Were you there? Yes, we're there in Christ Jesus on that great victory, that great day of getting up, that great day of rejoicing. That's the victory of Christ. That is now our Christ on that third day. And on this day, it's my joy and my privilege to welcome you to this table of the Lord. This table of, at our house, we had little ones. And I got to tell you this, night lights meant a lot. Anybody have night lights around your house? Maybe some. Anybody still have night lights? Okay, don't have to answer. But night lights, Jesus is our nightlight. In the darkness of our own world right now, and all the darkness and everything coming loose and all, he's the nightlight. He is the Christ shining in the night. This is the table of Christ shining in the night. Say yes and come alive in the life that we have in him. We're going to sing a song right now. And that song is a song that's a prayer song. Let it be your prayer, my prayer, as we sing it. And let the Holy Spirit use this song to prepare your heart. Anything the Spirit shows you, just, Lord, show me anything between you and me, offer it up. And I want to invite you and welcome you, even if you're not a member of this congregation, invite you and I welcome you to name the name of Jesus. You are welcome at this table to receive this cup, this bread and this cup. So let's sing together as we prepare to feed on the life that is from God himself in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. Amen.